All right. Well, hey, guys, if you have a copy of Scripture, you can take it out and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 today at all of our locations. And we are going to be diving in back in to where we have been studying in Hebrews chapter 2. And today, this is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about this concept of death being the ultimate enemy in our life, but the one that Jesus has come to steal its power, to free us from being a slave over the fear of it, to really destroy the one who has the power of it. And he has done all this in the gospel. Y'all, I think many times in our life, our lives can look like a flurry of activity, but in a lot of ways, it is running away from the reality of death, that every one of us have a time clock that is sort of counting down over our head all the time, and we don't want to think about it at all. We push against it. I mean, we push against it physically. We push against it mentally. I'm noticing this, man. I'm 39 years old, and guys, when you're in your 20s and teens, you never think about anything routine, health-wise, all that kind of stuff. All of a sudden, you start getting a little bit older, and you get around people my age, and certainly older than I am. And our congregation now, praise God, has a lot of diversity and age in it. But you see, as people begin to get older, man, they don't miss like routine health appointments anymore, you know? They don't just kind of have like a oh whatever attitude about it anymore. Why? Because the reality of that clock kind of over your head, you know, is sort of starting to dictate to you a little bit, and you kind of start feeling those feelings around your own health, and you're kind of pushing against that ultimate reality that's out there. And of course, we want to champion, you know, taking care of ourselves. We're whole people. But I'm just using that as an example. Like, as we get older, we know it's a reality. I think about this with our mindset as well. You know, many of us, I think mentally, we know that day of us crossing over that line is out there, unless we're just the only ones in history, right? I mean, we're logical enough to know that my number is going to be called at some point. And so what do? We throw ourselves into kids' activities and hobbies and work and the MCU universe or whatever else, right? It's like, man, we want to distract ourselves away from thinking about some of the biggest questions in life. What happens when we die? I mean, what actually is on the other side, you know? What will it be like? See, I think deep down, we all sort of understand the normalization, kind of the philosophizing that goes around this concept of death, and I think deep down we really reject it. What does the world want us to believe? What does our culture say? Well, death is a normal part of life. I remember 1994, the movie The Lion King came out. Okay, I was 11 years old, and I remember I remember watching it, and I remember being in the theater because I was trying so hard not to cry because I didn't want to get punched in the arm by my buddies. Okay, and maybe some of you guys remember when that movie came out. Third biggest grossing animated movie of all time. You know, almost grossed $1 billion worldwide in the 90s. And I think about that movie because why is it so popular? Well, I think it's so popular, if you've seen it, I'm assuming most of us have probably seen it. It's so popular, I think, because there's so much human, just human stuff that comes out in that movie. Meaning, man, it's about getting away from shame and guilt, you know? It's about redemption. I mean, it's about leadership. Like, it's about so many things that are just core to who we are. And so that's a good thing, right? But the bad thing about that movie is the whole mantra that comes out of it, that everything in life, including death, is just the circle of life. You guys have seen this before. Of course, if you watch the movie, the whole premise is undercut by the fact that everybody wants to survive so bad. You know, like if you want to survive that bad, we all sort of know this actually isn't that much of a normal, natural part of life. If death is that natural, then why do we struggle against it so much? If death is so natural, then why does the Bible say that we, apart from Christ, will be so fearful of it that we will be slaves to that fear? Because that's what he's going to tell us today. I think the reality is, and the truth is, we just don't want to think about this very much. We push hard against it. But I think we all kind of know at the very bottom of our heart, man, death is a tragedy. Death is something that humans were never meant to experience. And we don't need to fake normalize, and we don't need to distract our way out. What we need to do is sit in the reality that in this broken world through sin, that death is out there, but that Jesus Christ is a champion who has taken death on our behalf so that you and I have the chance to live an eternal life in heaven with him forever. And if we can get that in our soul today, it will loose, Acts 2 says, it will loose the pangs of death. It will loose the power of the fear of death in our life. Here's the big idea this weekend. Jesus destroys the fear of death by destroying the one who has the power of death. You could say it like this. Jesus destroys the fear of death by destroying Satan's power over us with it. Okay, that's what he's getting at. And he does it through the gospel. We don't need fake normalization. We don't need distraction. We need a champion. And we need to see today that we have one. Jesus Christ is the one who walked out on the battlefield and defeated this Goliath on our behalf, death itself. And therefore, death is still a tragedy, but we can move, church, from the fear of death to the godly grief over death. We can move there. We can get there today. And I'm praying, much like last week, that many of our folks, man, we'll be able to let some things go at the altar today. Some fears that we have for our lives, some fears that we have over our kids, that, you know, whatever, over different people in our life, and see the freedom that is found in the gospel. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Now, the book of Hebrews is a big logic equation in a lot of ways, okay? I've heard a lot of people express confusion in Hebrews and all that. It's really not that bad if we will sort of take it slow and let it build upon itself. That's why we're doing a whole series in half the book. We'll do another series next year, maybe next summer, in the other half of the book. But one of the things that I say that right up front because that's what we're going to have to do today. We're going to have to end up seeing some of the logic of the passage. And the logic of the passage for today is this: how is it that sinful people that deserve death can be loosed from the fear of death? We can be loosed from the fear of hell. And it really comes down to this, that Jesus has done something magnificent for us. And the first three verses here really emphasize what he has done for us, in that Jesus has become a man for us. That's what it's talking about. The first few verses here are all about the humanity of Christ. And that's what he says. He has made him the founder of our salvation, and he has made him perfect through suffering. Now, what does this mean that he has made him to be perfect? I think one of the questions, very logical question, would be to ask this question. Hey, does this mean that Jesus was not perfect if he is being made to be perfect? And the answer to that is, of course not. What it means is that Jesus is being made into a perfect sacrifice. That's what it means. He is already perfect, but he is becoming the perfect sacrifice for us. And to become the perfect sacrifice for us, Jesus had to become a man, part of humanity. The blood of bulls and rams was never going to actually save humanity. These were placeholders that kept us looking forward to what God was going to do. But you could say it like this: Jesus had to become one of us in order to save us. So Jesus is becoming the perfect sacrifice when he steps into this world through the incarnation. And we've talked about this a lot over the last couple of months. He becomes 100%, or he's 100% God, becomes 100% man. It's a miracle unlike anything else, but this is who he is. It's this beautiful miracle of Jesus stepping into humanity. And over the course of his life, he is becoming the perfect sacrifice as he matures. And as he follows God's will at every stage of the game, he becomes the perfect sacrifice for us. You know, I've often thought in my life, and this is not a theological thing, okay, this is just sort of my own thoughts here. I've often thought, I wonder why, you know, Jesus was in his early 30s whenever he was taken to the cross. I wonder if it had to do with full maturity in the human life, you know, in terms of a full physical maturity. He has become the perfect sacrifice for us. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Now, this is what's awesome. Jesus joined himself with humanity so that we could join ourselves with him, right? Like, he became one of us so that we could be united with him. Well, look what it says. For he who sanctifies him and those who are sanctifies us, okay, all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed, this is so awesome, to call them brothers. Now, Jesus having God as a source is not trying to say that he was created in the way that we are. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that Jesus has God as Father, and we have God as Father. We are brothers. It's talking about this all familial kind of metaphor that is being used, where we are wrapped up in Christ. The Father and, you know, Jesus say, I and the Father are one, they and I are one. Like this idea of we are in Christ and he has Christ, he has God as Father and we have God as Father. And now we are brothers and sisters in the faith joined to Christ. It's a theological reality, okay? I think about it like this with Faith Ann. You know, I've talked about this before, but if you're new at Mercy Hill, our fourth child is named Faith Ann. She came to us through adoption, almost 6 years old now. And, you know, it's funny because when she came into our home, she did not get me and Anna as mom and dad without getting A.P., Benaiah, and Hattie Joe as brother and sister, right? And there's a lot we could say about that. I mean, this is why the Bible uses family metaphor more than anything else for the church. It's like, man, we are a family. This is what Jesus is being presented to us as, like a brother, like an older brother we have been joined in him, but now we not only have God as Father, we have Jesus as brother. We have God as brother. It's just such a cool reality. Now, I just called Jesus your older brother. I don't know what that brings up in your mind, okay? It's like, man, is he going to beat me up? Or what? I don't know, okay? What we need to think about, though, Jesus as brother is more like ultimate brother, like sacrificial, caring, a leader. You know, Jesus' brother, a defender. Think about Romans 8:17. He is the heir, and we are co-heirs. I want you to think about what that means for you, that you are never alone. Not just that you have a father in heaven, but that you have a brother. You have one who sticks closer than a brother. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Hey, Jesus pulls, look, from Psalms and Isaiah to say, I had no problem calling you brothers and sisters. And I think sometimes we can get a little bit weird about this. Look what it says. I will tell your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Y'all, I know it's using the male here a lot. It's talking about brothers. And a lot of times the Bible does this with sons. The reason it does that is because it's trying to make sure that we see the whole church is wrapped up in the inheritance. The whole church is wrapped up in being co-heirs with Christ. And what he's calling us here is his brothers and sisters. This is awesome. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 8 are great passages that he goes to. The book of Hebrews does this over and over and over, where Jesus links himself to us as family. One of the things I think we think a lot, and I even did this in this illustration that I just used with Faith Ann, is a lot of times we think, oh, we get God as Father first, and therefore then we end up with brothers and sisters in the faith. And I think that actually that part of it is really true. But when you're getting at it here, when you're talking about how you come in to get God as Father, it's a little more like this. We have God as our Father because we have Jesus as our brother. It's a little more like that theologically, that we become united with him, and through Christ, now we enter into life with God as Father, and we have come back into the family of God once again. You could, you know, think about another reference if you want to jot this down, Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus. We go through Jesus Christ, and this is how we are adopted into God's family. Now, this is the next verse here. So 10 through 13 kind of deals a little bit with Jesus' humanity. He became a man so that he could be the Savior for us, and we're going to still have that in view. But as we get into verse 14 here, he really starts to get into the gospel and how him becoming a man, dying death for us, looses us from death. And you know what it's like a little bit here? Guys, it's like the Netflix series Explained, okay? I don't know if you guys have seen this. It's a few different seasons where it's just like all these little things that you've ever thought about before. Oh, the royal family or sugar or, you know, whatever. You know, why is dog man's best friend? Or just little questions like that. And it's like an 18-minute little hit on Netflix of like, this is why, you know, and I haven't fact-checked all of them or whatever. But I'm just saying it's kind of that idea. This is what's about to happen here. If you've ever thought about, okay, I'm united to Christ, God is Father, you're trying to put the mechanics of the gospel together. I'm going to talk about this in a minute. I will say, man, the Bible doesn't talk about how so much as it talk about what. Okay, I will say that. Like, the Bible talks about what it does in your life to put faith in Christ. Necessarily, you know, not necessarily as much as it talks about how. But if you wanted to have an 18-minute explained video, you know, here for what the mechanics of it are, this is a good one. And it starts in verse 14. We already got it. All right, Jesus has come in the flesh. He's going to say that again. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Y'all, let me just stop right here and just ask you the question all the way back from the beginning. Man, do you fear death? Have you run from it? Are you afraid of that for somebody in your family, for kids, for whatever? You know, we got different ages, we got different life stages, we got sicknesses, we have things that are going on. Is that a fear? Is it a reality? Okay, how do we get away from that fear? We don't normalize it, we don't distract ourselves away from it, and we're never going to outrun it no matter how much physical activity we do. We need a champion. And that's what the Bible talks about here. And he talks about it right here, about what Christ has done, that he has partaken flesh and blood so that by his death he could destroy the one who holds the power of death and he could loose us from the fear. If I was going to try to say all of this wrapped up, and I know this is not the most succinct thing in the world, but this is how I would say it. Y'all, Jesus partook in flesh and blood to destroy the devil who has the power of death and to free slaves from the fear of death. What he's saying is that you and I, outside of the gospel, will be slaves to the fear of death. We could try, and you can be slaves a couple different ways. You can either be a slave by sitting and wringing your hands and being in fear, or you can end up being a slave to the things that you are giving yourself to in order to get away from that fear. But either way, you're going to end up being a slave to the fear of death. But if we would trust Christ, he will loose us from that. This is what's cool to me, okay? The first part of this passage, the scripture says that Jesus is the founder of our salvation. That's what he said in verse 10. Verse 14 through 15 here, he's telling us really how he has founded our salvation. But you know what to found means? It means to be the author of, to be the pioneer of, actually. One translation talks about it that way, that it's more of a pioneering, that Jesus has pioneered our salvation by tasting death for us all. Remember that from last week. Tasting death for us all now has loosed us from its power. I think about that word, pioneer. I've told you guys this before. I'm a millennial, okay, technically, but I'm a geriatric millennial. I'm like the oldest millennial that you can kind of be. And maybe some of you guys are in that boat. I characterize my generation by saying this. Three things. If you remember reading books so that you could get a personal pan pizza from Pizza Hut, okay, if you remember that, if you remember, you know, getting really upset that somebody did not rewind the VHS tape from Blockbuster, okay, or if you remember ever playing, you know, the Oregon Trail on an old Apple, you know, Macintosh book, if you remember any of those three things, you're probably sort of in my generation. But I bring that up because I think about my kids. I think about what they would do if I was like, yeah, this is the video games we played, you know, Oregon Trail in school. They would laugh hysterically at that. But I think about that because that game, right, is about pioneering. It's about that, and we have a picture of what that means. You know, getting across, forging a trail, undaunted courage, Lewis and Clark, you know, one of the best history books, you know, just a total recount of what they did when they opened up, you know, the passage to get to the West. And I think about how it was such an unknown over there. You know, there were people who said, for example, when Lewis and Clark were commissioned, there were people in books at that time that really thought there would be dinosaurs on the other side of the Rockies. You know, I mean, this is just kind of the way that people were in such darkness then about the world and about geography and all and about all that kind of stuff. And so they forged this trail. Well, I want you to think about that. Founder, author, pioneer. All right, think about this word. One theologian says it like this. The pathway to God's family was blocked by sin, but that's what Jesus came to do, to open the path to God once again, to pioneer a way. Now, that was what was said in verse 10. He is the founder of our faith. Well, what do we see in verse 14 and 15? How does he do it? He partakes in flesh and blood, takes the death that we deserved, and thereby destroys the one who has the power of death over us and frees us from the fear of death. This is what he has done. This is the gospel message. He did it by his work on the cross. Sin deserves death, both temporal and eternal. It's a separation from God in this life and in the next. God would have to be just to punish sin, and he is just. So he will punish sin. This is why Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus stepping in. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Why? It was going to be our wounds, or it's going to be his wounds. He has opened the pathway for salvation, founded it. He is the author of it because he has stepped into our shoes as a man and he has taken death for us all. The placeholder of blood of bulls and rams would never save, but Jesus as the perfect sacrifice does that for us. For surely it was not angels that he helps. He loves us, right? But he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make it right, to pay for the sins of the people. And this, he is laying foundation here that we're not going to get to till next summer, okay? I mean, the next summer when we get into this again about the idea of a perfect priest, right? To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What it's saying is that Jesus partook of flesh and blood. He came and took the sufferings of this world in order to become a man so that he could be the perfect sacrifice to free us from death. He took what we deserved so that he could give us what he owed. He became like us so that we might become like him. Now, some of us, okay, this is where we're gonna have to make a decision today, some of us. Some of us may want a better explanation than that. And here's what you're gonna realize. Man, the Bible talks around this a lot, but it doesn't really give us maybe any more even than this. What do I mean? I mean, when you're talking about the gospel, you got all these metaphors, man. Is it a debt paid? Is it ransom? You know, is it a marriage? Is it unity? You know, is it freeing the captives? I mean, you got all this stuff that goes in. But here's the question that we have today. Do we have enough to understand it? I absolutely think so. We deserve death. Jesus takes death. He springs us from the power of the one who holds the power of death, Satan. And now we don't have to be afraid of death anymore. I think we have enough. What we're going to have to do is decide if that's enough and realize that the Bible talks about the what a little more than it talks about the how. You know, C.S. Lewis talked about this in Mere Christianity, where he says, and I love this, he's like, hey, before anybody ever started talking about the theories of nutrition, for thousands of years, people just ate their dinners and felt better and were strengthened by it. And what he gets at in this concept, what he's getting at, I think, in that illustration is, there's a lot of thoughts around nutrition and that kind of stuff. Maybe some of them are right, maybe some of them are wrong. I bet in 100 years they're all going to be undone and rewritten or whatever. But people are still just going to like, man, I'm going to eat my dinner and be strengthened, you know? He talks about that in Mere Christianity in the same way that he talks about the gospel, that we are going to need, do you know exactly how it works? There are different ways to think about it. The Bible presents different metaphors for it. But in the end, the question is, no, do I put my faith in it? Do I trust that in God's wisdom, it is his death for mine, his death, my reward, and it springs me from the fear? And if so, then we would put our faith in him. Admit that we are sinners, believe that Christ has done everything necessary to save us, and confess him as the Lord of our life. And when we do that, it can free us from the fear that we carry around, the fear of death itself. And that's where I want to begin to land here, okay, and really talk about the application of this. What's going to be different tomorrow than it is today? Man, let's get away from the fear of death by talking about trusting Christ. So here's the application. Let's trust Christ to free us from the fear of death, all right? Trust Christ to free us from the fear of death. I think one of the keys to this passage, y'all, is seeing the link between the power of death and the fear of death. I want to be very clear theologically here, okay? I think there is more in the power of death than just the fear of death, but I do think in this passage that's what he has in view. That the power of death is in the fear of death. Look what he says. He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is the aha moment in this passage, okay? Are we, apart from Christ, slaves to death? No, that's not what it says. Now, maybe you could make that argument too, we're all gonna die. So, I mean, you know, what this says is that we are slaves to the fear of it. And so what we end up with is a gospel that not only saves us, but it saves us from the power of the fear of death here in this life. This is strong language, y'all. What does it mean to be a slave to something? It means that you don't get to dictate what you're going to do and have autonomy and that type of thing, right? That's what it's saying here, that we would be dictated to, that we would be the slaves of the fear of death. Here's a way to put some skin on that, all right? What sinful patterns or thought patterns in your life is the fear of death directing you toward? For example, the fear of death can drive us into constant motion so that I never slow down enough to think about the big things in life. One guy I was reading said it like this. He said, man, I want you to imagine you're in the airport. Imagine you're in the Atlanta airport, just the hub right in the middle of the airport, you know? B terminal, you're writing all this stuff and you're just kind of, you know, it's funny. Life is a little bit like that, just in general. Like, look around at the airport and see everybody is moving, constant motion. We're going. And it's like, wait a minute, that's not just the airport, man. That's just kind of life. Life is a little bit that way in our families, in our neighborhoods, on our campuses, at our workplaces. Why? Could it be that we're trying to run away from something? Could it be that we're trying to distract ourselves from the power of something? Well, the fear of death can also dictate to us and start to push us into grabbing on to other saviors, false saviors. Man, I got to get away from death. I'm going to grab on to something else that will save me. I was watching this documentary the other day about this Iraq war veteran who has, you know, had a lot of PTSD and things like that. And he has sort of found salvation. These are his words, you know, found salvation in doing wild animal capture rescues in the Central and South American jungles, where they're, you know, these, you know, they go in and where there's a lot of illegal mining and a lot of illegal, you know, logging and stuff like that. A lot of these animals would get hurt or something. And he's kind of found a salvation, if you will, and helping to rehabilitate these animals. And the whole documentary is on him working with these cats, these wild jungle cats, and nobody's ever been able to reintroduce one to the wild, and that's what they're trying to do. And he makes this statement in the documentary. He says, and he's holding the cat, and he says, I'm saving this cat, but really he's saving me. Well, that's fine until they're out taking a walk one night as he's teaching him to hunt or whatever, and the cat hits a tripwire for a poacher and bam, gets killed just like that. And all of a sudden, the things that was saving you is gone. And he goes into absolute despondency. I mean, just despair, years, until he finds another cat. And I haven't finished the documentary yet, okay? So I don't know. I don't know how it goes. But the idea is, you know, are we looking for things to grab onto that get us away from thinking about the ultimate things and that will save us in a way? Or think about it like this. Man, it can drive us into a deep place of worry and fear. Maybe it's not even over our death, but maybe it's the death of somebody that we love. You know, I don't want to be overly dramatic here, and so I don't want, you know, because I know we got people facing a lot of different things, but I was reading back through my journals this fall when Faith Ann was in the hospital. She was in the hospital for a couple days. And you know what echoes to me? I didn't say it like this in those journals, but it's like, man, what is actually at the bottom of those fears that are coming out as I'm writing? It's like, man, it's really ultimately, man, the fear of somebody not being here. That's what it is. There are constant fears maybe around health and the health of others. What is it at its root core? What is it all the way at the bottom of it? Is it not the slavery to the fear of death? What about many of us who are running so hard to get away from the fears that come from really feeling like what happens after death is going to be hell for you because there's no way that God could forgive someone like you? You know, and you're working tirelessly to try to right all of these wrongs in your life, but at the end of the day, you got a few skeletons in the closet and you're like, man, God's going to send me to hell for this. And so we're running and we're trying and we're in fear of death because of what we feel like is going to happen in the afterlife. Y'all, one of the things I was thinking about with this passage is this concept of how demonic the fear of death is. When you see that the gospel is what destroys the one who has the power of death and frees the slaves from the fear of death, you got to see how spiritual this is. And you know what? The Bible tells us how spiritual it is when he says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. I've told you this before, y'all. Fear is a spirit. The prowling lion, 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whom he may devour. Satan, a liar and a deceiver, speaking into our life and trying to make us afraid of what comes next. Even for the believer, afraid that maybe God will let go of them, and all of a sudden you have begun to believe lies that your salvation rests upon what you do in your work. You're worried about what happens in the next life rather than understanding that Jesus has done all of that work for you. The Bible tells us who Satan is, and he is using this weapon against us. John 8 talks about how he is such a deceiver and a liar, and maybe some of us are sitting right in that today. And this is how I want to close. Y'all, My thing for you is this. Man, let us not run to distraction or normalization, but let us run to Jesus, our champion, who has defeated death so that we no longer have to fear it. Let's don't run to distraction like many of us do. Hobbies, Disney Plus, more broken relationships. Man, that black dog is still coming for every one of us. We're never going to get away from it. We can keep trying to distract. You know, on January 2nd, Damar Hamlin hit T.Y. Higgins and collapsed. You guys saw this. It was all over everywhere. All right, and it was super scary, and it was super sad, right? But praise God, man. They worked on him, and he came back, and, man, being such an athlete and all that, it was just a freak accident. You guys saw this. It was in an NFL football game. And I thought about that because, man, we praise God that Damar is able to, you know, come back from that and all that. But I just had the thought of, like, why does this arrest the country so much? There's a lot of sociological factors. There's a lot of debates around different sports and all that stuff. So I'm not putting that aside. I'm putting that aside for a minute. I'm not dismissing it. I understand it. But I just thought to myself, guys, there's 25 to 2,700 heart attacks a day in this country. And, you know, I mean, almost a million a year. And, you know, what happened with Damar, I don't know if you even call it a heart attack. It was a cardiac arrest from a blunt, you know, trauma kind of thing that just was so crazy. But why did it get into the fabric of society in so much the way that it did? And I can't help but wonder if it's because you had millions of people that are staring at a television, maybe even in hopes of being distracted from the very fact that life is but 1 second away. And all of a sudden, through this tragedy that happened to him, and praise God he's okay, but, you know, because of what happened, it shook us to our core of, like, all of a sudden, like, man, I'm sitting here watching this game because I don't want to think about stuff like this. And all of a sudden, it got thrown right in my face. Man, that's going to happen one way or another. We're not going to be able to distract ourselves out of the wrestling match that comes with the big questions of life. And so, if you're here today and that's what you're doing, I would call you, man, think about this stuff deeply. Don't run from it. Don't normalize it. Man, this concept of it's all normal. No, it's not. The circle, I love the movie Lion King, all that, okay? This concept, the circle of life, man, that's, the Bible is totally against that. What the Bible tells us is a few things that humans were never meant to endure. Divorce is one. I know a lot of people have gone through that, and you know the pain of that. Death is one. We were never meant for this. Man, God never meant for this in the original creation, and therefore, it is a tragedy. But through the power of our champion, Jesus, we can move from the fear of it into godly grief, but we don't need to normalize. Okay, then what do we do? Well, the right answer, according to the Bible, is to see that Jesus Christ, as I said in the intro, stepped onto the battlefield and he defeated this ultimate Goliath for us. John 3:16, the verse that many of us know, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus was made like us to help us, to bring us out of the fear of death. We trust in the gospel that we have been made brothers and sisters, if you want to say it that way. Man, we have been united. That's really what it's getting at. We've been united with Christ if we have put our faith in him. He died the death that we deserved, and God in his kindness counts that for us. And when we believe that, the power of death truly is destroyed because, John 3:16, we get an eternal life. And hell is not what waits for us on the other side. It is heaven, and it is a full consummation of the kingdom of God that we will live in for all time and forever, right? So if you're not a believer, let me apply this to those who don't believe yet. You're not a Christian, I'll apply it to a believer and we'll be done, all right? If you are not a believer, let me just ask you this question. Are you distracting? Are you normalizing? Are you philosophizing? Would you trust Jesus Christ today? Would you trust him? There is a reality of death that is coming. And we have this thing in our culture, okay? It's like my truth, your truth, you know. It's like, man, I it's fine. You know, it's for you. It's for, death is one of those things that is like, man, it's a hard reality. And you got to make some decisions about what you think around that. You know, I think about when we come up against reality, it's not just the way we want it to be or not. This is funny. We went, a few of us went to the iFly thing. You guys seen this in Charlotte where it's like you get to simulate skydiving? It was kind of crazy. We had some churches that were mentoring, and we went out there for an afternoon session and hung out with those guys. It was super fun. But this was so funny to me. They have a weight limit on the thing in terms of the way that it operates, okay? So one of our guys at Mercy Hill, Jonathan Yarbrough, he's a Mack truck, okay? He can lift a Mack truck. He is a Mack truck, all right? If you know him, he's our director of, you know, he directs our mission sending, all that kind of stuff. And he's just, I mean, he's just huge, man. He just works out a ton and just big old boy. And it was funny to me because they got 10 people in the iFly lane, and they go to him and they single him out because he's over the weight limit. He's like 250 pounds as a weight limit. I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, he's huge. And they make him walk out there with two instructors. Everybody else gets to step into the iFly thing, and you just kind of almost like you're jumping in to fly, you know? And they just tell him, you got to go out there with the fans not on, nothing, and just lay down. Okay, just lay down like this. And we're going to put two instructors around you, and then we're going to turn the fan on, and you're going to slowly, you know, like lift him up. And it was funny because in our culture, I thought, man, it's weird that they would single one out like that, you know? Like, I thought, man, can they even really do that? It was one of these moments where I was like, hey, guys, we can have all the philosophy in the world, but when there's a reality, you know, to like, hey, man, if you weigh a certain amount and you happen to freak out, it's going to get real hairy in here because, you know, there's only one instructor and all that, and you're a big old boy. So what he is, Mack truck, okay? You guys know him. And I just thought about that, and I thought, man, you know, we can have all of the my truth, your truth, all that kind of stuff until there's a reality. And it's like when it's a hard reality, death is a hard reality. And it's not like your truth, my truth, whatever. What we've got to decide is like, man, what is the truth? Now, you may end up disagreeing with me on that, but you're going to have to say I'm wrong and you're right, or vice versa, right? But what I would say today is, man, don't distract, don't normalize. Man, let us run to the champion. And Christ is there waiting for you, all right? And I pray that you would come and give your life to him today. And you could do that by talking to any of our pastors, by talking to our prayer counselors, by talking to somebody who brought you. Man, let's take care of that and get that nailed down today. And Christian, let me just say this and we'll be done, all right? Man, can we stop distracting? Can we stop normalizing? And can we place our trust in Christ, who is the destroyer of the one who holds the power, and he is the freer of the slaves of the fear of death? Man, are you feeling today in a way that is not in accordance with your new identity as a son or a daughter? Meaning, man, I feel afraid. You know, and that happens in our life. Man, emotions are a tangled up thing. Okay, I understand that. Well, what we are called to do is to give that over today. Very much like last week, the application for this weekend is to say, God, I trust that I am free in you. You have taken death on my behalf. Last week, you have tasted death for us all. You have done that for me. And I want to live like a free person because a free person I am. And I want to be free from this fear of death because that is what you have won for me. You know what's on the other side for the Christian? One of the pastors I listened to said it like this. Man, you kill me, you plant me in the next life and watch me grow. That's all that is out there for us. So let's move from a fear of death to a godly grieving over the tragedy of it. But man, let us try as hard as we can not to be afraid of it, and let's give this back to God. So, man, let's go into a prayer right now, and then we'll have an opportunity to respond. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you'll move across our church and across our campuses this weekend. God, I just pray, we've done such spiritual work in the book of Hebrews because it's what you do. And Lord, I just pray that your word would be that sword that is just cutting into us today and doing heart surgery. And Lord, I pray this weekend there would be believers who find their hope in you, unbelievers who find their hope in you, and I pray there would be believers who walk in the freedom that you have secured for us, and they lay down some of these fears that we're walking around with today. In Christ's name we pray, amen.